I hope I didn't stir up more this morning announcing this topic than I intended to. Some came expecting a fight tonight after what I said, like this is going to be real controversial. And I have noticed some carton of eggs out in the vestibule that always makes me nervous. I haven't been egged yet, but it could happen, I guess. Before I read, before we stand, did you know never in the history of humanity has music dominated people's lives like it does right now in our culture? Through electronics, it's so available and ubiquitous. The sad thing is music is having a terrible corrosive effect on lots of people's souls. It really is. I'm sure it's this way. It's that way when I was a young person. One of the biggest battles even Christian youth face is through the music. But I'm so glad it doesn't have to have a corrosive effect on the soul. It can have a beneficial, helpful effect on the soul. We're not going to deal with music in general. We're going to deal with it within this series of one anothering. We probably only have tonight and one other evening in our one another series, and I just hope we continue to one another. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read these two verses. We're going to look at them this evening. Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then Colossians 3:16, as he wrote to the people of Colossae, the same idea expressed just a bit differently. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I like it when we just do it even before the preaching. We had this tonight, didn't we? We had this kind of singing and this kind of one anothering. It says, speaking to yourselves. It's another way of saying, sing one to another. Could you just stretch forth a hand this way and pray for me tonight? The Lord will enable me to share this. Go ahead, just pray for me this evening. Thank you, Lord. We pray for your anointing. We pray for your help. We pray, oh God, that you'd minister to your people. Bless them, Lord, in the week ahead. Bless them in their places of employment. Bless them in their homes. Bless them in their schools. Bless them, oh God, with your blessing. Cause your face to shine upon them and let them be aware of your presence and your nearness. Lord, let us just feel your growing presence amongst us, Lord, in this remaining part of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to preface this by saying because of our individual taste and preferences, what do you mean? Well, let me just give you a quick example. How many loves bluegrass music? How many can't stand it? Okay, point made. Because of our individual taste and preferences, dealing with music and singing is always a sensitive thing. It's a very sensitive thing. You know, it's interesting. Music is about harmony, and yet it can cause disharmony. Think about it. You begin to talk about music, you can easily open a can of worms. That's not my intention. You could even start a generational conflict by talking about music, right? And that's not my intention. You see, the reason I'm covering this is because we could be helped so much by singing and helped by hearing singing. And in the process, we glorify God when we do so. I'm just going to put it this way, church, and I hope you agree with me. I'm so glad we can sing. Have you ever thought what it would be like if the birds couldn't sing? What would it be like if the Christian couldn't sing? If people couldn't sing? Amen. God gave us the ability to make music, and music meets a need in our life. We need to sing. Can you imagine church without any singing? Can you imagine serving Jesus without singing? Here's the wonderful thing. Listen, folks, we don't just sing. We really do have a song. Got a song. And there's something special. You can sing in the shower. You can sing on the way to work in the car by yourself. You can sing on the back 40. But there's something special happens when we sing together. You know, I'm always disturbed when I see in church, I'm disturbed when I see folks not singing. And folks may have their reasons. They may have a sore throat that night. They may have a lifesaver stuck in their throat. They maybe every time they start to sing, people around them are going, shh, shh, ow, ow. But basically, I'm disturbed when I see people not singing. I'll tell you why. Because I'm talking about in church. Did you know whether folks sing or not very often is an indication of where their relationship is with the Lord? People are hungry for God. When people want to worship, when people are seeking the Lord, they'll sing. They'll sing. When people grow cold, when people don't really care what's going on, when people are indifferent and apathetic, they won't sing. Singing is an indication. And you see, there's something else about it that'll bring me to my point in a moment. When folks aren't singing, they're not really hearing the song either. I mean, think about it. Somebody can sing a special, but if people are really listening to the special, you'll find them begin to joining in. A sign someone's really, really hearing is that they're singing as well. Let's look at this tonight. First of all, I want to talk about the prophet in it, the prophet in singing one to another. You know, I want to mention this one more time because we've made music a selfish thing. It's my music. This is the kind of music I like. And making music a personal thing has caused a conflict. But Paul says that music isn't a personal thing. Music is something that we do together. We do it together. Why? Because there's a prophet in it. Look at Colossians 3:16 once more. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Something's happening as people sing together. When we sing together, we mutually profit one another. How many remembers just last Sunday night, I believe Brother Steve began the song, but when we just started singing, he brought me out of the miry clay. Amen. I mean, you can bless yourself singing by yourself, but when you hear other folks singing with you, pretty soon we're blessing one another. We are mutually profiting. Why? Because, again, being to one another, it's reflexive. It's back and forth. We're singing and we're listening. Now, I don't have to be like a bride and groom, you know, do at a wedding. Have you ever been at one of those where both of them can sing and the bride, she'll take the mic and she'll sing to the groom and the groom will take the mic and he'll sing to them. That's all nice. It's not talking about singing one to another that way. Here, I'm going to sing to you, Brother Heath, and now here you sing to me. It's not talking about that. We hear one another as we sing. Amen. I know there's specials where we can just sit and listen, and I'm glad for that. And by the way, let me say this, and I don't feel like our people are this way, but let me just emphasize it. A special, if you're to sing a special is not just a venue to showcase your talent and your ability. A special is for the listener. It's for the hearer. Amen. So they can be blessed and benefited. But I'm not just talking about listening to those that sing specials. I'm talking about when we sing at the same time. This is what Paul's talking about. A huge benefit of singing together in church is you hear others singing what you're singing. You know, let's think about this. I don't know, you may be this way, I doubt it. But have you ever just sang the national anthem by yourself? You might have got thrilled with it, I don't know. But have you ever been in a crowd that sang the national anthem and you hear young voices, older voices, soldiers standing at attention, and everybody, you hear others singing what you're singing? The effect is completely different. It's mutually profitable. And I tell you, this idea about hearing By the way, that's why sometimes I love, we did this morning, and take a round of the chorus, and I just have the musician. I'm thankful for our musicians. They do an A-plus job, a tremendous job. They're such an A. But sometimes the reason I have them not play isn't that I'm tired of hearing them play, because sometimes when we have the music be quiet for a moment and we sing a cappella, we're really listening to one another sing. We hear the parts like we haven't heard them. We're singing one to another. There's tremendous profit. If you need any other reason to believe that there's profit of singing together, let me take you to the example of our Lord. What did our Lord do when he finished giving communion in that Last Supper with his disciples? What did he and the disciples do before they left that place and went to the Mount of Olives? How many knows what they did? The scripture said they sang a hymn together. It profited them. Even in his humanity, it profited our Lord. And then let's look at the purpose of it. I want to make something very, very clear tonight, because this has been a mistake in modern Christianity. Music does not equal worship. One of the fallacies of today's thinking in churches is they've equated music with worship. And so if you get a band and you have a period of 30 minutes of singing, you've had worship. Music is not equated to worship. What is true is some of worship is music and some of music is worship. But they're not two equal things. Worship is our attitude towards God when we express it verbally. And what has happened by equating music with worship is people will either sing or maybe just listen to the music, and then that's it. But true worship is verbalizing our souls to the Lord. We don't necessarily at that moment need the music. We can praise him with our lips. We can lift our hands. We can glorify him. And so I want to make that clear. So what's the purpose of this? I take your attention to Colossians 3:16. And I want you to see from this one verse that the purpose of music and singing in the church is two-dimensional. They're right here in the verse. It's two things wrapped together in one. And I'm going to start with the last one in the verse. The purpose of the music, the purpose of singing is to focus on God. That seems so elementary, doesn't it? But look at the very last portion of this verse. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The focus of our music and our singing is the Lord. Now, I've already said we profit because we sing and we hear one another sing. But in the end, the purpose is the Lord is hearing it. And it's to be about him and to him. So the purpose of singing in the church and music in the church is to focus on the Lord and to glorify him. If you don't believe that, start in the Old Testament and see how often the instruction was not, was this, sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Play skillfully and loudly before the Lord. And the music was all the focus on God. The focus of music should never be on the artist. On the performers, should be on the Lord. And the second portion of the purpose of music and singing is to benefit, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen one another. Right here in this verse, you teach and admonish one another. How? You're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is so important because we got the purpose of music so awry from what it is. It's hardly imaginable in many, many places for people to realize that the purpose of music in the church isn't just so you can feel good or so you can get a buzz or you can enter to another zone. But the purpose of music in the church is to admonish, to teach, to encourage, to benefit, to strengthen one another through that singing and through that music. And here's the wonderful thing. If you put these two purposes together, and they are together, any music that truly focuses on God will benefit others. If God is the focus, people are going to benefit. Let me put it this way. If we'll make sure our music is vertical, it will influence and minister horizontally. Can you say amen? Teaching and admonishing, this is the purpose. If singing is to teach and admonish, the only way it's going to do that is if there's truth in the singing. Truth in the words. Substance in the song. That's the only way it's going to teach and admonish. I'm not making fun, but you know, seven words repeated 11 times for 45 minutes has very little teaching in it. Right? And you'll see, I'm not just touting one type over the other, but compare that to a song like At Calvary. Right? What? Which is teaching truth? Which is full of truth? What has the truth in it? Amen. Songs that give to us the substitutionary death of Christ, the wonders of Christ's second coming. Amen. They teach and they admonish. Now, there's some things that we got to keep in mind with this. It's real evident that all music isn't the same style. Different cultures have different styles of music. And you know, I go to Mexico, it's a different style of music. They play their guitars differently. I mean, it's a different style. God's not against that. We don't have to have all the same style of music. But even within the same culture, there's different types and styles and genres of music. I asked you about bluegrass, a while ago. You know, some people can't stand bluegrass. But some folks eat it up, and there's just different styles. Here's an interesting thing. I haven't went over this in my mind for a while, but I'm pretty certain I'm correct. In a whole scale from one to the octave, in our scale, we have 15 tones in a scale. In Bible times, with their harps and things, they only had 7 tones. If you heard Bible time music, it would seem awfully monotonous to you because there's very little range for melody. We're not used to that. Personally, I like a melody that goes the full range and has a, you know, builds to suspense and comes to a climax. And I'm just saying, different cultures. And so it's not a matter of picking and trying to pick a different genre and a different style of music. The point is, does it fulfill the purpose? Whatever genre, and by genre, I don't mean country and western or jazz. I'm talking about the genres of music we use with church songs and the styles of music. The point is, does it teach? Do we mutually benefit from it? Does it glorify God? That's the purpose. Let me tell you something else about music that makes it tough. Songs are by nature poetry, and poetry, the lyrics are poetry, and poetry is designed to touch the emotions. And yet Paul said, music's to teach and it's to admonish. How do you teach and admonish when the medium touches the emotions? We'll talk more about that in a moment. But poetry also is full of metaphors. We shouldn't be too surprised of that, songs being full of metaphors, because we got some in the Bible. They're called Psalms. How many knows it says in the Psalms, when it talks about how a wonderful shelter God is to us, it says, under his wings ye shall trust, or he shall spread forth his wings. God doesn't have wings. That's a metaphor that God is able to put his umbrella of protection over us and protect us. And so songs have all these metaphors that you don't take the exact meaning. You know, we were singing a song. It's one we sing all the time, and I can't download it right now. I think it's, Oh, I Want to See Him. But the other night we were singing it, and it says, the Lord directs my bark. Wasn't it you, Brother Brian, leaned over? I said, how many folks you think know what a bark is? It's not a woof. How many knows what it's talking about there, a bark? Some of you nautical people will know. A bark's that little boat that they use, usually a little rowboat. You go from boat to harbor, harbor to boat. That's a bark. You'll sleep better tonight knowing that, right? But the Lord directs my bark. What did it have in it? It fit the music. That's the way music does. And sometimes it uses these antiquated words and all of that. And the point is, in spite of that, in spite of the metaphors, in spite of the antiquated language, in spite of the fact that music affects the emotions, by the way, that's why we like it. We like music because it does touch us and we can feel it. The point is, that's okay. As long as it fulfills the purpose of music. And the purpose of music is to teach and to admonish and to glorify God. And if it's going to teach and admonish, it's got to have truth in it. Here's the sad thing is, music can move you with just the music. You may not understand the words. The words may be false. The words may have no truth in them. But music can affect your emotions. I'll never forget this happened years ago when I was quite young. It'd be the early 70s. And this was new to us, at least in Oklahoma. You know, we were always about 20 years behind out west, you know, amongst the cattle. But anyway, there was a place in Oklahoma City, and if I can download it right, the name of it was Shakey's Pizza. And it was the first place that we knew of that if you had a birthday and you told them, they'd make a big rigmarole over it. You know what I'm talking about? And so we were sitting there. We had quite a large party. We hardly ever got to go anyway, but that was a time we got to go to Shakey's. And someone at our table had a birthday. And they came out with those party things you blow, you know, and hats. And they had cymbals and a drum. And they made a parade. And they were dancing around, came down, parading down, and put the cake in front of whoever it was and sang happy birthday. And my dad, when it was all over with, he said, man, I got chills tonight just like I do in church. Well, I'm trying to say, music can move you even if there's not truth. There's nothing wrong with having our emotions moved by the music. That's the way God made us. But the thing we ought to be concerned about is we want it to be the truth in the music that's moving our emotions, and not simply the music itself. And some songs can have a lot of error in them. And people are being moved with songs, even in church, that are not true and they're not accurate. And that has a negative effect on our soul. The purpose is to teach. The purpose is to admonish. Amen. I want my heart moved with the truth. You see, here's the thing. Here's above all other, or not above all, but among other reasons, I want my heart moved with truth because that brings reality into my worship. If my emotions are moved by the music but not by the truth, that's something that's made up. But when it's truth moving me, that's real. Music that just moves your emotions isn't going to help you tomorrow in real life when you're tempted. But if there was truth in that song and you get in the midst of temptations, now you got something that's real to hold on to. It's important that our songs and our music are conveyors of truth. Amen. Amen. One thing, and this is so important tonight, and I'm going to move quickly on in a moment, but this is so important to me, and it is a controversial issue, but I really want you to hear what I'm about to say. One thing I hear today in the context of the church is we need to customize our music to attract unbelievers. We need to customize our music to appeal to the current lost generation. We need to use our music as a crossover bridge to people who don't know the Lord. Here's my challenge. I don't mean this smart or ugly. Here's my challenge. Show me that in Scripture. Show me anywhere in Scripture that music, by precedent, principle, or precept, where music was ever used to reach unbelievers. Where music was ever used to reach out to those of the culture. It's getting scary. I've talked to pastor friends of mine that have been to meetings, and particularly for youth, where before, in the pre-part of the service, before they started the Christian worship, they would have secular bands on the stage at Christian church youth rallies, secular bands to play their music because they said, we want to appeal to the lost youth of this generation. So we're going to play their kind of music to reach them. Show me in the Bible wherever music was used for that purpose. I'm pretty certain you're not going to find it. Amen. I'm not saying music doesn't ever reach the lost. I'm just telling you, that's not the purpose of music. The purpose of music is to glorify God and to encourage and edify and strengthen one another with the truth of that music. Can you say amen tonight? You see, if we look at it, our music is to be like the music in heaven. How many's ever read the songs in the book of Revelation? What's the music like in heaven? The focus is zeroed in on Jesus Christ and who he is and giving him glory and power. Would you rather model our music off the music of heaven than off the music of this world? I want our music modeled off the music of heaven. It's when we get away from this purpose that I preached tonight that we get into the controversy about music. When we get away from the biblical purpose that it's to teach and to admonish and to glorify God, we make music about my personal preference. We make it about cultural awareness rather than about glorifying God and benefiting others with the truth. You know, here's this thing. We do have a generational thing. Young people, you can help me out after church. I wish I had a chance to talk to you before church. But we have this thing where the youth like one kind of music, and the older folks like another kind of music. So I've been approached by several, and I appreciate this honesty, but I've had young people ask me, Pastor Hurst, haven't you noticed that when we sang that old hymn, none of the young people sang? I said, I did notice that. But I said, did you notice when we sang that new song? None of the older people sang. Now, I want to, first of all, qualify that. That's a generalization. Because I've also noticed we can sing an old hymn, and I've noticed young people singing it from their hearts, getting a hold of the truth in that hymn. And I've seen when we sprung a brand new song from the contemporary scene, sprung it on the church. I've seen older folks who want to worship God, older folks like me, I have to say, you know, I've seen them doing their best to catch those words and to sing it. Because, see, you're a people that really want to worship God and serve him. But beyond that, I've got a solution. If singing is not only singing but listening, if it's a new song and you're an older folk and you don't want to really sing it, why don't you just listen to the young people sing the new song? And if it's an older hymn and you really don't want to sing, why don't you just listen to the older folks sing? How many thinks we could end up blessing one another that way? I want to deal with that again in just a moment. All I'm trying to say is when you make it a matter of the purpose and not the preference, you can get it in your heart. I don't care if it was written in 2017 or in 1817. If it glorifies God, I want to sing. You know, have that attitude. I appreciate about even our special singers. They sing a different array of music. But when you keep in mind, it's not about my preference, it's about the body, and it's about the purpose. Amen. I don't like particularly that style of singing, but listen to the truth in that. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all the soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about my struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Now, that's a little ancient kind of melody that goes with that. But look at the truth in that. Don't make it about preference. Make it about purpose. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so instead of being combative and competitive about our music and in a conflict, we focus on the purpose. Now notice, I'm just about done. But notice in the text that it wasn't just one type of music that was mentioned. Look in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll run through this very quickly. But I want you to notice, even in Paul's time, there were different types of music. Here it is. And it's not in his time, you know, Southern gospel, old hymns, bluegrass, contemporary. But here's the difference that he gave. First of all, notice the word psalms. Psalms. Now, we think we know what that is, but originally the word psalms meant to strum the strings. And I'm not going to get into this tonight, but some don't want to have any musical instruments in the church. They're going to have a little problem when they get to here, because the word psalm literally means to strum the strings. And then it became used to for the song that you sung when you strum the strings. And so a psalm is music, and many times, and we can just leave it here tonight, we could turn to the psalms of our Old Testament. That's what those are. Those are songs that were sung to the strumming of the harp, but they're biblical. And then there's hymns. Hymns, don't think of hymns like in this book right here, because in the hymns, a hymn was a song written to praise a god or a king or a hero. That's what a hymn was. It was written for the express purpose of praising a dignitary. Now, for us, a hymn is something that was written to praise God and his greatness. And then it says spiritual songs. We'll just focus on the last part. Songs, literally the Greek word is ode. And if you're in even English literature, you know what an ode is. It's a poem. But it was a poem written to express what somebody was feeling in their heart. And so Paul says, we don't just sing psalms. We don't just sing hymns. We don't just sing spiritual songs. We sing all of them. Let me give you some quick examples of these. A psalm, did you know there's a psalm in this sense in 1 Timothy chapter 3? You may have never realized this, but if we could have that on the board, this was a song of the early church. If you were in church at the first century, you probably would have been singing this. And they would have sung, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles." They sang that. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? That would be a psalm. In our world, what would be a hymn? A hymn would be a classic that focuses the spotlight on God. A hymn would be like "How Great Thou Art," that focuses on God, like the doxology, like "Great is Thy Faithfulness." What would be a spiritual song? It would be expressions that rise from the heart. And I'm just pulling these out of the air. It would be songs like "Sometimes It Takes a Mountain," through it all, "I've Learned to Trust in Jesus," "I Am Determined to Hold out to the end," "Jesus is with me," it is well with my soul." Those are spiritual songs. It's not one or the other. It's all of them, because they fit the purpose. Now, here's my point to bring this all to a summary tonight. Any song, regardless of its time period, any song, regardless of its genre, should be judged individually. You don't just say, "I don't like that song because it's from that time period." You judge songs individually by the standard of Scripture. Does it glorify God? Does it teach and admonish? Does it profit, benefit, edify the people of the church? Judge each song according to its own merit. Amen. Don't just say, "I don't want to sing those old songs like you sang when you were young," speaking to me. I mean, Brother Hirsch, those are those old songs you used to sing when you were a kid. Guess what? Those hymns that I sang when I were a kid, they had already been old for centuries before I was a kid. Right? You know what I heard on the radio a couple weeks ago? I heard "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." How many knows when that was written? 500 years ago. Who wrote it? Martin Luther. Hallelujah. You guys know your stuff. Did you know I got blessed? And it was written 500 years ago. Why? Because it fit the purpose of music for the believer. Music in the church. There are songs. Songs are like books. There were some books written when I was a kid. You can't get more than a nickel out of them in a garage sale. Everybody loved them at the time, but they didn't stand the test of time. But then there's classics. People have been reading Charles Dickens for decades upon decades, and they'll be reading Charles Dickens for decades to come because it's a classic. So don't judge a song by its time period or its genre. Judge it by its individual merit. Does it fulfill the purpose of music before the Lord? Praise the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad there's songs that transcend all sense of culture and time because of the truth that's in them? Amen. Amen. And the bottom line is simply this: how does it affect my spirit and my thinking? Does that music make me more humble? Does that music make me more joyful? Does that music make me more reverent of God? Does that music give me a desire for purity? Does that music urge me to surrender? Does that music inspire me to do something from God? Last two points very quickly. I want to talk about the place where it comes from, Ephesians 5:19. He said, singing and making melody in your heart. First of all, melody is literally making music. How many musicians do we have that ever got together with a group and made some music? That's the term you use, made music. Didn't you feel a unity there? Didn't you feel encouraged? It's a wonderful thing. But not just our musicians. When we sing, we make music together. And it's a tremendous, it's a melody. But here's the point. It's in your heart. Music should come from the heart. That doesn't mean it's okay that our music's mindless Eastern religion chanting. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying it's all about emotion. It just means coming from the heart. It's an expression of what we know. It's an expression of what we believe. It's an expression of what we're convinced of. It's from the heart. You know, some people act like what you know is from the head and what you feel is from the heart. I want to tell you, if you really believe something in the head, that'll be from your heart too. Praise the Lord. So it's making melody from your hearts. And then Colossians 3:16, with grace in your hearts. That's where it comes from. It comes from the hearts. Last of all tonight, notice the passion in it. I read to you Ephesians 5:19. This will really help us if we'll get a hold of this. But I held verse 18 till now. Look at Ephesians 5:18. How many knew that this preceded that verse about songs and singing? Be not drunk with wine, where is excess. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. What's one of the things that I'm talking about? The beer and whiskey. What's one of the things that is noted when people come under the influence of alcohol? What's one of the things they do? They fight, or they get friendly, or they get me. But what's another thing they always do? They sing. They get under the influence of alcohol, and they sing. They sing silly songs. And they sing in a silly manner. And Paul said, we're not, as Christians, we're not to be under the influence of things like alcohol. But he said, I'll tell you something else. If you'll be filled with the Spirit, that'll influence you to sing too. And I'll tell you, there's no singing like truly Pentecostal singing, when people are singing, yes, from their hearts, but they're singing because of the influence of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you a passion to sing. How many's had that happen? I know I told you before, but I was in a Pentecostal church back in the hills of Wales, over there, you know, in Great Britain. And, you know, here I'm used to people shouting or dancing or whatever, they got happy. Those folks, they got in there and they started singing one of those old Reformation hymns. And they begin to sing, and they're singing like this. And you can hear them pretty well, but they begin to feel the Spirit. And you can tell, you know, you can tell as a Christian when the Spirit's moving. And as the Spirit began to move, they got louder. And the louder they got, the more they opened their mouths. And I've got a small mouth. I can't open it very large, but they get their mouth open real big. And the more they opened their mouth and the louder they got, the further they tilted their head back. So pretty soon, they're like this to the ceiling. And you could tell they were feeling the Spirit. The Spirit gave them a passion to sing. Don't you like, how? I mean, we did tonight too. I'm just thinking about last Sunday night. How many felt that Holy Spirit moving in the singing? Amen. Last Sunday night. Amen. It gives you passion. Amen. But there's something else that gives us passion beside the Spirit in our singing. And this is in Colossians 3:16. Amen. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says this about music. I'll tell you one thing that gives us passion about what we're singing, because we're singing the truth.
He does love us. The blood does wash away sin. Amen. There is a place called heaven. Amen. Sometimes I come after we've sung a while and I said, listen, that was really pretty, but it wasn't just pretty because of the music and the way the words were put together. It was really nice because it was true. Amen. The word of God, we're back to that. When it's the truth, we got something to sing about. It's real. Would you come, music? Let me give you another challenge tonight, and I'll just leave it there and move on. But in the church world, see if it's not true that the more out there the music is, the less word there is in it. Amen. Could you stand across the building? I started to have us just sing one to another, but I thought you'd be uncomfortable doing that. I read this afternoon, a pastor on the mission field, the national there, a house just across from the church. Thief had ran in there. The neighborhood burnt the house down, thief with it. Tornadoes had just hit, destroyed 50 of their houses, killed 5 people. 14-year-old boy in the church, youth group, a gang in that township had chased him down and stabbed him and killed him. They just had the funeral. The pastor opened church that Sunday morning. He said, church, we've really been against it. And the enemy's really been fighting us. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. And the visitors said they began to sing. They started out slow, and they started out quiet. But he said they sang one song, and then they sang another, and then they sang another. And then God's Spirit came down and the presence of the Lord filled that place. And the people who came so despondent and discouraged and depressed, they left with faith, they left with hope, they left with victory in their soul. Let me say it one more time. I'm glad we can sing. I'm glad we can sing our faith. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, tonight, if there's one here has not surrendered themselves to you, let them know, Lord, that not only will you take them out of the pit, but you'll put a song in their heart. You'll put melody in their heart. Put joy in their heart. We thank you, Lord, tonight for speaking to us once again in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many's going to sing this week to come? Okay, 4 or 5 of you. That's not even the choir. How many's going to sing? I mean, really sing. Praise God. Let's come tonight and talk to the Lord in the altars. Could you do that?